Our first and only scripture reading for this morning is from Galatians 3, verse 1 to 14. And Brother Bernard will lead us in that reading. Galatians 3, verse 1 to 14.
And it is headed, Faith or Observance of the Law. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Curses everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So far the reading.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 1500s, in the Middle Ages, issued this warning. He said that the devil is always attracting people to good works to ensure that they don't reach the point of thinking they need the grace of Christ. Let me just repeat that. The devil is always attracting people to good works to ensure they don't reach the point of thinking they need the grace of Christ. Do you know that ever since people have been struggling with that, to trust in Christ alone for their salvation, for their forgiveness, for their eternal life? The religion of Islam struggles with that. Hinduism, Buddhism, many of the Eastern religions, they all say we've got to do good works to be saved. And even some in the Christian church believe that. At least it seems like it. But the Scriptures are clear. John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's clear cut. One more, Acts 4, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Notice, neither of these two texts add anything. They don't say Jesus and good works or right associations. None of that. Christ alone. And I put it to you that it's this very fact that distinguishes true Christianity from all other religions. Christianity teaches the inability of man to assist in his own salvation. We cannot add a single thing to ensure our salvation. It is in Christ alone and in no other way. Now, I don't take great delight in this fact, for I know there are many lovely, God-fearing people who believe in God, who sincerely believe there is a God, but who don't believe that Jesus is the only way to enter salvation, eternal life. They have this idea that God cannot possibly take offense at good works. And, although they don't actually say it, they almost feel that God should be thankful for our good works. Now, of course, we know that God isn't against good works. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that God has planned them beforehand for us to do. But what God's word teaches is that these good works are not done to earn salvation or to add to the work of Christ, but sheer simply out of thankfulness for what he has already done for us in Christ. And congregation, we need to come to a point in our Christian life where we take great delight in the fact that it's Christ alone. Just imagine if you could add to the work of Christ. Have I ever done enough? Will God be pleased with what I did for him today? We would live in fear. We would never be certain that we would enter into eternal life. Brothers and sisters, Christ has done it all. We cannot add to it. What's more, we do not have to add to it. Now, there are some denominations who suggest that God has done his gracious work by sending us his Son and allowing him to die on the cross and rise from the dead, and that we have to do our bit now. It's up to us to do the rest. Hence, there are Christians who work tirelessly in the kingdom of God, you know, missions, evangelism, you name it. They're active 24/7. For they see it as their little contribution or their repayment, if you like, for what God has done for them in Christ. In fact, in some cases, Christian leaders actually place that burden on their people. Brothers and sisters, got to do more evangelism, more missions, you know, less swearing, less of this, more of that. And all it becomes is moralistic preaching. And the people are burdened by it. In fact, they have placed a yoke on their congregations that Jesus came to take away. Grace alone. Christ alone. Ah, you say to me, aren't we meant to do good works? How can it be all grace? How can it be all free? Surely we need to do something. And the answer is no. No. Salvation is free. By grace alone. And anyone who regards that their work in the church, whether it be Sunday school teaching or leading a Bible study or being an elder or a deacon or whatever you do, as a repayment for God's grace to them, are sadly mistaken. In fact, what they are doing, perhaps unknowingly, is robbing God of his glory. They are devaluing Christ's sacrifice. In a sense, that's what the Pharisees thought. If they could only observe the law to the nth degree, they would be saved. And boy, those Pharisees, they were diligent. They were very careful. They even crossed the oceans to make new converts, but as the Lord himself said, it only resulted in them making converts to the sons of hell. Paul addresses this issue in Galatians 3. The false teachers were not saying that they could be saved without Christ. They weren't saying that. But what they were saying, or what they were teaching, was that something needed to be added. Paul exclaims in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, if you let yourselves be circumcised, in other words, if you go back to the old ways of trying to keep the law, because that was part of the law, Christ will be of no value to you. In other words, he's become worthless to you. Brothers, if we could save ourselves, if we could do that, then not only has God made a huge mistake by sending his Son, Jesus has become worthless to you. And that's not the case, is it? Romans 3 verse 20 reminds us that no one is saved by observing the law. The same thing is said much stronger in Galatians 3 verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Why is that? Because it can't be done. It cannot be done. Our holy God demands a perfection that no one can render, because all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Especially when it comes to earning our salvation. Everything is tainted with sin. Everything we do. Everything. Even our best thoughts and deeds, done with the best of intentions, are not without blemish. Let me describe God's holiness, if you like, or God's hate for sin with a simple illustration. Here I have a glass of water. Now, I would dare say most people would be happy to drink this glass of water. 100% water. Now, as it happens, I have a little boil on my wrist here under my watch. And when I push it back, I just squeeze a little drop of pus in it. Now, who's going to drink it? Who's going to drink it? It's 99.9% probably pure water. But nobody does. That's God's hate for sin. We cannot work our way into heaven. Impossible. Our best works are tainted with sin and therefore unacceptable to a three times holy God. In fact, if you think you can somehow repay God, you're being sinful. You're being sinful. Simple as that. God has so ordained it that there can never be a human being that can stand before him and boast. No one can say, Lord, I helped you a little. Or wasn't it good of me to do this or that? No. No one can do that. Christ alone. Christ alone. Now, some may regard this teaching, which is clearly taught in Scripture, rather negative. But I put it to you, the opposite is actually true. It not only teaches that in Christ alone we are saved, but also that Christ presented that kind of work that met all the standards, all the requirements, all the demands to save sinners. And it's in Christ. With him God was well pleased. He crowned him with glory and honour. Now, of course, there is this tension, isn't there, in our lives. We know we are saved by Christ alone, by faith, through faith alone, by grace alone. But Jesus also says, by their fruit you shall know them. He says that. James says, faith apart from works is dead. We are saved to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2 verse 10. And that's where the tension lies. The Bible teaches clearly that we are saved by Christ alone, but there is this continuing tension. We need to do good works. Hebrews 11 verse 26 tells us that Moses regarded this grace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for the reward. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So, you see, there's the tension. Congregation, let me encourage you to take the narrow road. For the richest rewards are found on the road we travel with Jesus. Invest in Christ and His cause. It's the best investment. Better than self, better than the stock market, better than the bank. The Lord says in His Word that if we are found faithful in a few things, we will be put in charge of many things when the accounts are settled. Every resource we have, every sinew of strength in our body, may we use it to promote the cause of Christ in this life. For the Lord has promised that we will reap the rewards in the next. It's His promise. In Revelation 22 verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, and I have my reward with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Now please, don't misunderstand. Scripture is not teaching here that these works are meritorious as far as our salvation is concerned. Don't be tempted to make up a list of claims for the works that we have done and that God needs to reward. That's not the case. That would be poisoning the gospel. No, our works are free labour. That's what they are. Free labour. Thankful free labour. We live and work in the shadow of the cross and what it cost our Saviour to set us free. To give us life. To give us eternal life. We depend on His mercy. Not on our works. And our reward is purely a gift of His grace. Anything we do as far as good works are concerned are an outflow of Christ's Spirit working within us. And without the Spirit's presence, our good works would still be seen as completely and utterly sinful to a holy God. The parable of the workers of the vineyard makes that very clear. All the workers were paid a denarius. Even the ones who had only worked 1 hour. And this particular parable has a special message for those who have been slaving away for some time. Sometimes we feel, those of us who have been in the church for many years, that we've borne the burden of the work in the church. Some of us perhaps may even wonder what the church would be like if we, you know, if we hadn't done it. If we hadn't taken care of it. And then all of a sudden somebody who is sort of wet behind the ears as far as Christianity is concerned makes all the noises of being converted. A new Christian. Do you know how much that person is going to get paid? A denarius. A denarius. A full reward. One day's wages. The thief on the cross. Couldn't do anything. Couldn't do a thing. And the Lord Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. A full day's wages. Who cares? Let's not be jealous about that. Let's rejoice in that fact. They are saved. By the way, do you know how much you're going to get paid after all your years of labor? A denarius. A denarius. That's the freedom of God. No seniority, no long service leave. A denarius. No saying, well, I'm the oldest here, therefore. No. No boasting that we've been here the longest. No pride in what you do as compared to someone else. We're all members of the kingdom purely by grace. I was once privileged enough to be able to baptize a young lady who had come to the faith. And she did her public profession of faith and she was baptized. And this young woman had only known the Lord really for about 6 months perhaps. And afterwards, while we were having coffee in the hall, an elderly man who had been instrumental in setting up the church 50 years ago or more, came up and shook the lady's hand and said, "You young lady share the same rights and the same privileges that I do. Welcome." Wonder Nearest. This elderly man understood the nature of grace that gives us our place in God's church. So our free salvation by grace results in thankful obedience. And thankful obedience is rewarded by the Father. However, those who obey are not doing so to have some bargaining power with God. Free labor. Free labor. We are unworthy servants only having done our duty. Now, don't think this makes room for cheap grace. Doesn't. You know, we're not going to say, well, since we are saved, we can keep on sinning. Paul says in Romans 6, by no means. No way. It's impossible. Grace religion tells us that it's impossible to be saved by works, but that once we are saved by grace, it's impossible not to do good works. In fact, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. If we claim to be Christians and live a life void of good works, we should not be saying to these people, try a little bit harder. But perhaps we should be asking the question, are they in Christ? That's the question. It is impossible to be in Him, to be in Christ, and not to produce fruits of gratitude. In fact, our tree should be overladen with fruit. You cannot have the righteousness of Christ because you subscribe to the right theory or you belong to the right church. You cannot have the righteousness of Christ without having Christ first in your life. Christ cannot be for you without being with you and in you with His Holy Spirit. He cannot be your Saviour without Him being your Lord. The two don't go together. They've got to go together. You can't have one without the other. Impossible. Romans 8 verse 1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not because we're in the right church. Although that is essential, for we need good teaching to lead sinners to Christ. It's not because we subscribe to a particular theory. It's because we are in Christ. Now, how do we teach this? How do we get the balance right between grace and works? When do we speak of grace and when do we speak about thankful obedience? Perhaps we need to be wary of two extremes. One is that we draw the circle of those who are saved, you know, so narrow, so small, that only the spiritual elite can come to the Lord's table. The other extreme is that we draw the circle so large and we talk everyone into heaven. It doesn't really matter what you believe. You'll get there. People who are truly God's children will not have trouble getting the connection between grace and works right. We tend in the church today to be too frightened of free grace. And rightly so, it cost the Saviour His life. However, there is this added concern that I have, and that is, We should never forget to teach God's grace to those whose knowledge about Jesus and his love is very little. Just because somebody comes to faith doesn't make them a great theologian straight away. We need to be patient with them. We need to encourage them to grow in the grace and mercy of the Lord. And we must all learn again and anew that God's grace, his forgiveness and love is a way of bringing us to works of obedience. Because without faith we do not have Christ, and without his Spirit we have no good works. And my prayer is that those who are walking in darkness, who do not have Christ, may see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. Now this morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Who's the supper for? Those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Those who want to flee from sin. For those people are forgiven in Christ. Now, if you are sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I also want to add a little bit, don't come to the supper, because you've just poisoned the gospel. Don't do that. We respectfully ask you, don't come. This supper is for those who trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. For to him alone is the glory. May we attend the supper this morning too, to the praise of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And we thank you especially that his work at Calvary completed all that was required for the forgiveness of sins and for life eternal for all those who would believe. Father, what a blessing it is to know that Christ has done it all, that we cannot add to the work of our salvation, not one iota. He's done it all. Father, what a wonderful peace and freedom that affords us. And Lord, we pray that out of thankfulness that we may be willing and ready to do free labor. Purely out of thankfulness for what you have done for us in Christ. And may you receive the glory and honor. And Lord, we pray too as we attend this supper in a moment, that we may know that our trust alone is in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins, for eternal life, and not in anything else, whether it be a saint or a dearly departed loved one or some idol that we have in our lives. May it be that we trust in only one, and that is Christ alone. And may you receive the glory as we celebrate this means of grace as well. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.